Matthew 2, as we continue the Christmas story, we interrupt that series in 1 John and Psalms for a Christmas day. So may I say to you, Merry Christmas, first of all, to each one of you. Merry Christmas. All right, Matthew 2, what do you bring for a baby? I mean, baby showers, ladies, you know about those. Baby showers. What do you bring a baby? But especially a baby who is a king. It's amazing the account of the Magi, or Magi. I was sitting next to a guy who was a physician who was speaking at a conference. We were on our way to Winnipeg, Manitoba. And he said, yeah, I'm speaking at this conference. And he was working on this crossword puzzle. And I'm not real good at crossword puzzles, but he is. So we, together, did the crossword puzzle together. And it was the first time I'd ever heard the Magi called Magi. I was like, oh, Magi, that works. So whether it's Magi or Magi, we three kings of Orient are. But we don't know how many of those astrologers there were. We assume three on the basis of the three gifts that were given. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The astrologers came from far, perhaps as far as Persia, now called Iraq, Iran area. And they had studied, they had read, they had seen in the heavens phenomena that moved them and made them think that there was something special happening. And probably by the prompting of God's Spirit, began to think this is going to be big. The birth of a king. They come to Jerusalem in Matthew 2. And Herod the king, he didn't like competition. He wanted to be the sole owner of everything. He wanted to be the center of attention. Anyone who tried to challenge that found themselves dead. Someone said it's better to be Herod's dog than his wife. Herod is the king, and he didn't want any threat to being the king of the Jews. And so now here come the astrologers to Jerusalem after their long trek. They go to the court, and they say to King Herod, where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. They had not seen it in a while, but God allowed that star to come back and focus and hover over the place where the Lord Jesus, now older than an infant, is with his with Mary and Joseph. So Herod calls in the religious leaders, the Pharisees, scribes. Where will the Messiah, where will this king be born? And they go right to Micah 5:2. In Bethlehem of Judea. So Herod says to the kings, when you find him, give me word. I want to come and worship him too, said the spider to the fly. Men leave, and they're delighted to see the star, and they go to the home, no longer just a sty, a barn. They're in a home. And they walk in, and they see the child, and they bow down and worship. worship this baby, the one born King of the Jews. You're never born king, folks, are you? I mean, William and Harry have to wait for Dad. Dad has to wait for Mom to pass away. There is a order. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's born King of the Jews. He's born king. By the way, in Jewish theology, Jewish thinking, God is king. God is king. And in saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? Where is God? In human form. He's here. And because he is God, they worship. Now look with me at those three gifts, would you? What would you give a king? And one commentator simply put it this way, these gifts are fit, proper, right for a king. But they tell a story. Very powerful story. The first is gold. Gold. Go back with me to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had instruments that were pure gold. It had instruments that were wood covered in gold. In the tabernacle and later in the temple, those items of pure gold and covered in gold represented deity. So the fact that they're giving gold, it is representing, they understood that this child that they're coming to see is God. They recognize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first gift they give him and they present to him is the gift of gold. The next, frankincense. Frankincense is used 17 times in Scripture. I'm not going to give you all 17. I will only give you three. But if the gold represents the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he is God, the frankincense speaks of his delight. Because in one of those passages, the first one, Exodus chapter 30, it speaks of the fact that frankincense, along with other ingredients, became the aroma, the perfume that was in the tabernacle, and it was right in front of the table of testimony. In Leviticus, it says, in Leviticus 2, 1 and 2, it says that that frankincense has a sweet aroma, a sweet aroma. I'm going to take you to Philippians. We're in Matthew 2, and I want to take you to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says to the church at Philippi that their love gift is this. In Philippians chapter 4, look with me at verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma. A delightful, sweet-smelling aroma. Something that is like an offering to God that's acceptable. That's a delight to him. In fact, when I saw that sweet aroma, I saw this one in Philippians chapter 4. Folks, my mind went back to that day when Jesus was baptized and the voice from heaven cries out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's a sweet aroma to me. He's a delight." It's a delight. His deity. His delight in the frankincense. And then there's the third one. It's myrrh. Myrrh. Myrrh was used in the preparation for death. It got the body prepared. That was part of the spices, the fragrances that would have been used for preparing a dead body. It's a pretty powerful message from these gifts. They recognized his deity. They recognized his delight. And they also recognized that this one was going to be giving his life. He would die for us. In fact, in Daniel 9, it says he will be cut off. A demonstration of cut off means a violent physical death. It was for him. When the Passion of the Christ came out, I went. And when they showed the beating scene, I had never thought of this. But when they showed the beating scene, the officer of the unit doing the flogging went like this. Turn him over. And now on his front, he's being beaten. Folks, that's a pretty tender area. Very tender, very soft. And it's like, I never thought of that. His death. They recognized that this was one who was unique. He was God among men. He had a delight, and he would be dying for them and for us, and amazingly, folks, for all mankind. Even as we observe today at the Lord's table, think of that. That one person in that one incident died for all people, past, present, and future. That's us. 19 centuries down from the first century, now 20 centuries down. And dear ones, that death is still sufficient. Still sufficient. And so these are the gifts fit, suitable, proper, worthy. Worthy of our King. But there's only one gift he really wants from us. He wants us to present ourselves to him. Lord Jesus, here's my life. I give this to you. That's the gift he wants. Just my heart. Just my life. Just my love. Here, Lord. No, King of my life, I crown you now. Yours will the glory be. Lest I forget your thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Those are the gifts worthy of a king. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. And yes, those probably helped pay the way for that trip to Egypt they had not planned on taking. Those gifts probably allowed them to live until God brought them back to Israel. After Herod died, the one thing that amazes me in this account. I don't like calling it a story anymore. It's the biblical account. The one thing that amazes me is how God prepared everything. There was a stable. He prepared that. When you go to Israel, not if, but when you go to Israel, come with us at Friends of Israel, and you go to the Church of the Nativity, there's this hole in the wall. It's about like this big, probably about as wide as this board. And you have to step down through that wall, that hole in the wall. You have to step down and you go to the area where they have marked it off as the probable site. Probable site of where Jesus was born. Take that with a grain of salt, okay? But you realize that God prepared just a stall, just what he needed. And we're better for the Lamb of God to be born than in a stable. But God prepared all the way. He led the wise men to that place. He led Joseph to Mary. Mary affirmed for him, confirmed for him, everything. Unlike me, God doesn't leave anything to chance. He has it all laid out. What a great, great account. And folks, that's our Savior. That's our God. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. And that's what I get out of Matthew 1 and 2. He's faithful. He's worthy. Here's my life. It's the only thing we can do because of His love for us. And again, Merry Christmas.